Let me ask you to consider a critical question this morning. If you knew that you could make an eternal difference in someone else's life, would you? Last weekend, we started studying the series about hell, and we've discovered that Jesus spoke about hell as an awful reality to be avoided. Hell is mentioned in the scriptures over 50 times. Hell wasn't created for people, but for Satan and his fallen angels, who will be joined by those who align themselves with him and reject God. So throughout this series, we've been reminded that if hell had not posed a genuine danger to all those created by God, there would have been no logical reason for Jesus to substitute himself and die as our Redeemer. But we've seen that regardless of how unpleasant this subject may feel, we have to find a way to speak into the lives of those we love on this most critical preparation item of life. Brian Jones, a minister friend of mine, was traveling with his family on his way from his home in Dayton, headed on their way to Dallas. And they stopped in Louisville to fill up the car, get some snacks, and then they pulled back on the road heading toward the highway. I'm going to let him share in his words his experience. He said, "Suddenly, out of the corner of my eye, I saw a plume of smoke rising from the rooftop of a small apartment complex. I looked for a chimney but saw none. I reassured myself that surely someone had already called 911 and everything would be fine. Besides, I thought, I can't even tell for sure if there is a fire. Yet something inside of me kept wondering, what if I am the only person who is seeing this right now? As I approached the on-ramp, I went back and forth in my head. Should we stop? Should we keep going? Should we stop? We don't have time for this. But what if I'm the only person?" I swerved to the left at the last second, drove past the on-ramp, circled back into the apartment complex. My guilt had won out. As I pulled up, I discovered that it was, in fact, a fire. And by then, the flames had engulfed a large portion of the roof. And worse, my suspicion was accurate. We were the only ones there. I asked my wife, Lisa, to call 911, and then I ran inside to warn people to get out. Once I reached the third floor, I frantically started banging on the doors one by one, but at each door there was no response. I then ran down to the second floor and did the same. As I was about to go down to the first floor, a shirtless young man with disheveled hair stuck his head out of one of the second floor units. He cracked the door open, and as I ran back to meet him, I was hit with a wall of marijuana smoke. "Yo, man, what's up?" he said with a slight grin. "What's up is that your apartment is about to burn to the ground. Put your joint down and help me get these people out of here." We ran down the steps to the first floor, and two couples responded to our knocking. "There's an elderly lady on the third floor," one woman shouted. "Did you get her out?" My heart sank, so after racing back up to the third floor, we began furiously pounding on her door. The first floor neighbor yelled, "She gets confused easily. You might have to break the door down." And just as she said that, the handle slowly began to turn. Coughing, confused, and minutes away from being consumed by the fire, she followed her neighbors down to safety. As we stepped out of the door, we heard sirens in the distance. After we guided the elderly woman into the hands of the paramedics, I turned around and I watched the firemen storm up the apartment steps to stop the blaze. As I stood there, the weight of it all hit me. I felt a deep sigh and thought to myself, what would have happened if I had kept driving? A few hours later, my adrenaline had finally worn down and the kids were asleep, and a bizarre thought came out of nowhere. I call it a thought because to this day, I'm not sure if what popped into my mind came from God, but this is what came to mind. Let me get this straight. You're willing to run into a burning building to save someone's life, but non-Christians are all around you going to hell, and you don't believe it, let alone lift a finger to help. We focus on a verse today from Jude 23. It contains a phrase that tells us to snatch others from the fire and save them. Snatching others from the fire is our number one duty. Just as in an airplane experiencing a sudden pressure drop, the masks fall down and you're instructed to put on your own emergency mask first and then quickly to turn to those who are in need of assistance, putting on their emergency oxygen sources. We know that's right. We know it's our responsibility to be concerned for the lost. We know that we have the duty to tell them about the Lord. But I think sometimes it's kind of like the air masks when the airline flight attendant gives that spiel at the beginning of the flight. There's a danger that comes from being overly familiar with truth and tuning it out. And so when the flight attendants go over that in the event of an emergency speech, I think most passengers shut down and tune it out. I want you to watch this clip from Southwest Airlines and show you how they creatively remind passengers of the basic safety steps.
Pretend to have your attention for just a few moments. My ex-husband, my new boyfriend, and their divorced attorney are going to show you the safety features of the Boeing 737-800 series. It's been a long day for me. To properly fasten your seatbelt, slide the flat into the buckle. To release, lift up on the buckle. Position your seatbelt tight and low across your hips like my grandmother wears her support bra. If you get mad and you want to take your toys and go home, there's 8 ways to get there. 2 forward exit doors, short wing window exits, 2 rear exit doors, signs overhead, disco lights, and the floor lead each exit. Everybody gets a door prize in the seat back pocket in front of you, along with 30 diapers, chewing gum wrappers, banana peels, and all the other gifts you leave for us. It's a safety information card. Take it out, check it out. You'll notice in the highly unlikely event that the captain lends a snare a hot tub, everybody gets their very own teeny weeny yellow Southwest bikini. One size fits all. Take it out on lift till to do so. Place it over your head, wrap that strap around your waist, buckle it in front, pull the tightening. One size side, pull down on the red tab, inflate to manually inflate below the tube at your shoulder. Flight attendants are coming by, hoping that you'll tell them how good looking they are. They're going to make sure that your seat backs and tray table are in their full upright next to the most uncomfortable position possible. And your carry-on items are crammed and shoved completely into the seat in front of you, leaving absolutely no room for your knees or feet.
Well, today we turn our attention to making sure that we are ready, and we turn our attention to reaching others before it's too late. Hell, how can I help others avoid it? Well, there are 3 keys to unlocking the door to the heart of a friend or family member who does not know Christ. Key number 1 is be interested. I want you to listen to the intensity that the Apostle Paul had for this rescue mission of snatching others from the flames. 1 Corinthians 7, beginning of verse 29, a verse you may not recognize, may not have heard. He said, "What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away." Do you sense from the wording the apocalyptic urgency we should possess? We all have some hobbies and interests, and there are other people who are like-minded compatriots. What I want to challenge you is to get interested in the spiritual welfare of these friends and be concerned about their spiritual health, their need for salvation. Look at people through Jesus' eyes. Begin to see the potential in people where you shop, where you bank, where you dine, where you exercise. See those individuals as God sees them. Start where they are spiritually and visualize the end result of what they could become with the Holy Spirit's potential to transform their lives. And begin to build relationships and pray for opportunities to impact those you encounter. Taking a genuine interest in people will help you scatter the gospel seed wherever you go throughout the day. In Matthew 13, Jesus accurately revealed that all that seed will not germinate, but some of it will. And the law of the harvest is simple. The more seed you sow, the larger the crop you will reap. Sometimes you only have a few seconds to point someone in the right direction. Those encounters are not high percentage shots. They're more like a full court shot thrown up at the end of a game before the buzzer sounds. But do you know why most players almost always attempt that full court shot at the buzzer? It's because sometimes, on rare occasions, those shots go into the basket and they are game changers. And the same is true with our occasional attempts to share the gospel with someone in need who might be ripe for that moment. That moment when even the most unlikely person can be receptive to God's nudge, that the timing is just right. And so let's continue our basketball analogy. And there's a truth at the center of that sport. And quite simply, it is that you never make any shots you don't take. And so you need to have that conversation. You need to take that shot. You need to invite that friend, the way Stephanie invited Kim. And now, 2 months later, she's committed her life to Christ. And so we want to go to the hoop, whether that's throwing up a long shot or whether that's someone very close and you're making a layup. But it's usually a longer, slower process that is involved in building a relationship with someone and earning that right to be heard through your consistent example, and then gradually allowing the Holy Spirit to guide someone to faith in Christ and to a life commitment. I'm saying there aren't many lone rangers when it comes to reaching the lost. Most often, it's a team effort. It's a collaborative effect. Most decisions for Christ bear the imprint of several Christians who have left a lasting impression. Do you remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:6? He said, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. Years ago, when a new Skyline Chili opened not far from the church I served, I would eat there frequently, and I doubt that surprises many of you, but I love that Cincinnati-style nectar of the gods, and so I began to develop friendships with many of the servers, with Chad, the manager. Chad was a disenfranchised Catholic who had not been at church in years, and for several years, we talked often, and at times I would try to steer our conversation towards spiritual matters. And whenever I tried to move the topic beyond Chad's fantasy football team, I felt some resistance. So I waited for God's perfect timing, and it came around Christmas. I had asked Chad to attend a New Year's sports breakfast with me that was going to be held on January 1st at a nearby church. A mutual friend of ours was going to be speaking, and I used that to try to leverage him accepting that invitation. I knew it was a long shot. I'd invited him before to worship services and other events, and he had never been interested. But this time, he said yes. And he listened to Brett Schott, the speaker who gave the devotions that day. And a week later, I was eating in Skyline, and Chad questioned, I don't understand why there are so many different churches. I said, could I study the Bible with you and try to answer your questions? And so Chad and Brett and I began to meet weekly at Skyline on Thursday afternoons. And the first week, Chad brought a legal pad with a list of 12 questions. Then the next week, 10 questions. Then the third week, 6. And then 4. And it was exciting to see the light bulb go on in Chad's eyes. And after a month of study, he was ready to commit his life to Christ. And he came forward at our church that January was immersed into the Lord. At that time, his wife, April, renewed her commitment to Christ and transferred her membership to the church. And soon after that, Tara, another server with whom I had spoken for 4 years, began to attend our church. She had also been influenced now by Chad, her manager, April, his wife, and Stan Kirtland, another Skyline-loving Christian patron. I had the privilege of baptizing Tara while she was 9 months pregnant, a week before she gave birth to her first child, a two-for-one special. I don't think it works exactly like that, but her husband Seth began to attend our church with Tara, and then other servers started to visit the worship services. Each was at a different place in his or her own spiritual journey. Val visited the church. Justin started attending. He brought his girlfriend, Jennifer, and they all worked at the same Skyline. A beachhead for outreach had been established, and only eternity will reveal the full results of this collaborative effort in friendship outreach. So utilize your hobbies, your interests, your pursuits, the places where you spend time to reach those who are in need of God. Those are the people with whom God has placed you in close proximity. Take a genuine interest in those around you and the things that matter to them. Be interested. That's key number one. Key number two is be invested. There's a right way to go about this, and there's a wrong way to have a discussion about hell. A Christian woman told me how a minister had previously approached her husband, and he was very zealous to reach her husband and lead him to the Lord, but he was misguided in his approach. And she told me that this minister took out a matchbook, lit a match, held the matchstick burning, and then when it went out, he stuck it against her husband's arm. And her husband said, "Ouch," and recoiled and said, what are you doing? And the minister looked at him and said, "Hurts, doesn't it? That's how it's going to feel all over your body when you're burning in hell." I'm serious. That was what he said. Now, obviously, here's a gentleman who had never read Dale Carnegie's business classic, How to Win Friends and Influence People. Now, that approach is the wrong approach. You can't bully or pressure or strong-arm people into making a decision for Christ. We each have our individual choice in the matter, our free will. We hope to persuade you to obey the Lord, but we respect your decision. And we don't have anyone named Guido volunteering in our next steps room to try to effect a decision. Using force betrays the core value of the kingdom, that we all have this ability to choose freely to accept or to reject Jesus. To use force is contrary to Christ's method of engagement. We must be respectful, or we diminish the nobility of our priceless message of grace. The key is to be invested. You can't insult people and expect to lead them to Christ. Listen to the 1 Peter 3:15. "But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have." Hear this. "But do this with gentleness and respect." He was talking about key number two, be invested. And then key number three focuses on be intentional. Be interested, be invested, be intentional. I want you to consider the way the Apostle Paul reacted to the reality of hell. Listen to how affected he was with the discovery that the lost are accursed eternally. Romans 9:2 reveals, Paul speaking, "I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race. Paul is saying that he would be willing to go to hell if it would save his people, his Hebrew race, his own brothers from going there. That's how passionately Paul felt about doing everything possible to prevent people from going to hell. As a church, we want to make it hard for people to go to hell in Bright. Again, consider the question with which we began this message. If you knew that you could make an eternal difference in someone else's life, would you? We each must assess how well we are doing in carrying out Christ's last command and making it our first concern. Just before he returned to heaven, he said in Matthew 28, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit." We just saw that this morning. "And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." This won't just happen haphazardly. It only occurs when we make it our daily focus, our personal priority, to see each person's need for Christ through his eyes. And when we become deliberate in trying to establish a bridge connecting them with Jesus, be intentional. Paul described his approach in 1 Corinthians 9:22 when he expressed, "To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some." That verse describes this effort where we each must earn the right to be heard and try to meet someone where they are. And earlier this month, I attended a dinner at Oak Hills High School for the Alumni Society. It was held at the Western Hills Country Club. And at the dinner, I got to visit with Gene Samborski, the former golf pro. And we reminisced about memories from the summer after my junior year at Cincinnati Bible College, when I worked on the greens crew there at the country club in Delhi, along with three other CBC ministry students, Andy Sims, Bruce Krauser, and Alan Vaughn. So in contrast to the four ministers in training or our other work associates on the greens crew, for example, Jimmy and Bud were growing a pot patch behind the fourth tee. Joe was recently released from prison, and Van was the reigning Grand Dragon of the Ohio Ku Klux Klan. On the surface, it would seem that we didn't have a lot of common ground with those guys, but we used that summer to reach out to them, and we ate our sack lunches in the shade of a tree and had great discussions about life, about the Lord, about living. We planted a lot of seeds of the gospel by listening and loving those guys unconditionally. And by the end of the summer, without compromising our convictions, we had built bridges to these new friends and had done so in Jesus' name. It wasn't necessary to drink with them, to get high, to commit a felony, or wear white hoods to build a rapport and gain their respect. Listening and reaching out to them that summer forged new friendships. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Snatching others from the fire is our number one duty. The Apostle Paul taught that when we pray and we speak to our lost friends about Christ, that God may open a door for them to receive the message we share. Listen to Colossians 4, beginning in verse 2. "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders, toward non-Christians. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. As we found from this series, it's either one or the other. We choose heaven or we choose hell. And ultimately, that decision is up to you and it's up to me. We will be responsible for our choices, and we will live with the outcome of our selection for eternity. So what will you choose? Are you right with the Lord? Are you ready? Have you obeyed Him? Followed His command of baptism, been washed clean and forgiven, covered by His grace? If you've already done that, how many people are you influencing for Christ by sharing with them what He has done for you? How much this church means to us, the difference Christianity has made in our lives. Why are we so slow to recommend the Savior? There needs to be a greater urgency on our part, the willingness to express a more focused intensity, because we are dealing with people's eternal souls. It's our job to invite others to know Christ and obey Him, to snatch them from the flames before it is too late. If there were people trapped in a burning building, we would do everything in our power to liberate them to safety. Why do we treat eternal flames with less intensity? Why do we sit back and wait for someone else to carry out the rescue? Do you sense the gravity of sharing with others about eternity? Do you feel a spiritual burden for that non-Christian friend? If not, why not? There are really only two answers to that question. Either you don't believe in hell, or you don't care that your friends will go there when they die. There's really no middle ground. We have a duty to be ready in our own lives to avoid the Holocaust that's coming at the end of the world, as well as we have a duty to rescue other lives from the impending judgment that is slated. The fact of the matter is, hell is real. Deciding whether or not hell exists isn't an intellectual exercise. It's a matter of eternal life or death. Do you believe in hell? You should. So now, what are you going to do about it? Have you put on your oxygen mask in terms of surrendering your life to Christ? If not, you need to do that today, right now. And then you need to quickly turn your attention to those around who need to breathe in the breath of life that only He can provide amidst life's pressure drops and emergency landings. If you are being sustained by His life-giving provision, then you need to get to work guiding others to the source of fresh air and new life, and you need to do that right now. C.S. Lewis wrote in his book, The Great Divorce, "There are two kinds of people in the end, those who say to God, 'Your will be done,' and those to whom God will say, 'Your will be done.' All those who go to hell choose it." Would you pray with me? Lord, we know that it is Your desire for all to be saved and none to perish. We also know that You let us decide on choosing heaven or hell. We realize the only way that someone goes to hell is over the dead body of Your Son by ignoring His sacrifice, declining His provision. I ask You to move those who are ready to respond to You right now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand right now? Respond if you're ready.